Good morning. In 2 weeks, it will be July the 8th. 40 years ago on July the 8th, my bride and I got married right up there on that stage. Love you, honey. She was 47 when I married her. No, I mean you were 7 when I married you. I'm already having to dig out of a well already. Well, it's a joy to be with you. I bring greetings from Liberty Christian Fellowship over in Portsmouth. Come visit us sometime. It's all the way on the other side of the water, but you can make it. It's always a joy to come back here. I have so many emotions and memories that flood through me when I come back here. I started coming to this church when I was 19 years old, and I stayed here for 26 years, and y'all sent me over to Portsmouth. And I have so many godly times I just met with God here, and I really appreciate you guys and this church and the support that I sense and feel and experience from you and helping there at Liberty. Y'all send people over to help us with worship and shoulders to cry on, and just you guys are a great help, and it's an honor, and I really mean that, an honor to come and share the word of the Lord with you, especially on a communion Sunday. Wow, communion is just such a time of inspiration to me to just reflect on what God did for you and for me, and as Roger prayed, that we could not do for ourselves, God did for us. Well, I want to share the wonderful word of God with you this morning. I want to share out of one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Genesis 26. There's so many life lessons here, and I just want to share a few with you. This chapter has affected my life personally, my family, my ministry, and let me just set the stage before we read the scripture. There's a famine in the land in Genesis 26:1. We're not going to read the whole chapter, so I'm just telling you what's going on. About 100 years prior to Genesis 26 was Genesis 12, where Abraham went through a famine, and God told Abraham he went down to Egypt. But some 100 years later, there's another famine in the land, and Isaac is told to stay in the famine. Abraham was told to leave, and Isaac stayed. So here in Genesis 26:12, it says, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we.' Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in that valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he called the name of that well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called that its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.'" So, you know, water is an important commodity, as we all know, in life. They tell you you're supposed to drink 8 ounces of water 8 times a day. How many of y'all are doing that? A few. Very good for you. Water is the most abundant molecule in the body. You're 65% of you is water. It carries the nutrients and the hormones to the body. It regulates your temperature, cushions your joints, lubricates your eyes. It's just very important. Even Jesus, after he fasted for 40 days, it says afterwards he was hungry, indicating that he was not thirsty, that he had water during his fast. And so to get to water in those days was quite a chore. It was important. It was important for your health, the health of your flocks and your herds, and it became a social center for the community, a well. You know, Jesus met the woman at the well there in John 4, and we see that lesson there as Jesus communicated with her. And so water and wells in the Bible are an illustration of life, of salvation. And our modern era keeps us from appreciating wells. I counted in my house, I have 7 wells, actually 8 wells now that I think of it, because I went around and counted. All right, I have a well there at the kitchen, and I have 2.5 baths, and I got a spigot on the front and the back. I actually have a well that irrigates my lawn. So I have 7 wells in my house. And I'm sure you have a number of wells, as you're probably trying to think of how many you have. But in the Bible days, to have a well represented a lot of work. And to get to water, it wasn't simply a matter of going and turning the faucet. You had to work to get a well. And if you had a well, that was a commodity. That upped the factor, you know, on the resale value of your place if you had a well. When I lived here in Hampton, over in off Potomac Avenue, we moved there. I had a garden, and I decided I wanted to dig a well. So I dug a well. I went and bought 40 feet of galvanized pipe from Old Dominion Metals, a used pipe, and got some 3/4-inch galvanized metal and put a point on the end of it and hooked the water hose to it and just started running that thing in the ground. And it's a real science project if you've never done that. You just kind of keep going, you put your boots on, and dirt starts coming up and gravel starts coming up, and occasionally you'll hit rock. My grandfather had a railroad tie, and he had galvanized pipe welded to each end and made a T out of it. And my neighbor and I did this together. We put a well in at his house and one at my house, and he would get on one side of the railroad tie, and I'd get on the other. We'd put a driving coupling on the pipe, and you just lift it up and slam it down and just keep going through the rock. And it took us quite a while to do this, probably a couple of weeks for each one. And when you hit water, I mean, it's a mess around you. You've got mud, sand, gravel, but when you hit water, all that water around you will drop to that water level, and you know you've hit water. It's really an incredible feeling as you work through that. When I went to Peru, I took a group from our church to Peru one time, and they were digging a well down there. Of course, they had to go real deep. I hit mine at 39 feet. I thought afterwards, why did I buy 40 feet of pipe? I should have bought 10 feet of pipe, you know? I hit it at 39 feet, but in Peru, they have to go way down. So we happened to be there when they were digging theirs, and theirs was big around, and they had a little tripod over it. And they would put a man on this rope that went over this tripod and drop them down. He would go down. They would lower him. He would dig some holes, and he would set dynamite in those holes, and he would set it off, and he would give 2 tugs on the rope, which meant, take me up. This is a true story. You've really got to trust that guy on the top. And so our guys were there, and 2 tugs on the rope. A couple of our guys were just going. But the, you know, it takes, you know, even after he gets out, we're all sitting back. It probably takes 5 to 10 minutes for it actually to go off. But you hear it, you feel it, you know. And then the guy goes back down and he puts all the rubble in a bucket. They send it up, and that's the way they were digging their well. So it is a lot of work to hit water, to get to water. And you know, as we go through this, I want you to keep that in mind about how important it is to hit water. But here in Genesis 26, 12, it said Isaac sowed in that land. This was the land of famine. Isaac sowed in famine, and he reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. There was famine in a place that God told him to occupy. Have you ever been walking with the Lord but feel like there's a famine going on around you? Sometimes you want to flee, you want to go. Sometimes it's okay to go. You have to have the word of the Lord. Does the Lord want me to go somewhere else, or do I stay? And the Lord told him to stay. And so he did stay. He acted in a place of famine. You don't grow by what you avoid in life, but what you overcome in life. Let me say it again. You don't grow by what you avoid in life, but what you overcome in life by the grace of God. He did not pull his covers over his head and say, I don't want to face tomorrow. He planted in famine. Any good farmer will tell you, you have to plant seed. You don't sell your seed. You sell your harvest. Your seed is so small. It's so delicate. It's so light. But every seed has a destiny, which you have to plant it. It will not grow until you plant it. And so Isaac, bless his heart, he obeyed the Lord and he stayed and he planted in famine and the Lord blessed him. And let me just give a word of encouragement here. If you are going through a famine, God blesses movement. God blesses movement. I keep bumping into this situation. We have a widow lady in our church. We have a lot of widows in our church. And this particular widow lady came to me and she says, my hot water heater is out. Can y'all help me? And there were several things that needed to be done around the house. So I grabbed one of my deacons. We went over there. And I knew that her family situation was interesting. Let's just say that. Interesting covers a lot of areas, doesn't it? And as I went in, she had several of her older daughters living with her, and she had two grandsons living with her. So we're kind of going around looking at what needed to be done there. Her room was at the top of the steps, which is where she wanted it, but the handrails were not long and they didn't extend all the way down. The faucet needed to be repaired. There were several things that needed to be redone. And I noticed these two grandsons. And so we were on the back porch there, and I said, gather the family together. So they get together, and I kind of went around and said, what's your name, and how old are you? And one of the grandsons gave me his name and says, I'm so-and-so, I'm 28 years old. And I said, and where do you work? He said, I'm on Social Security. I said, okay. I said, what's the problem? He goes, I have a learning disability. Okay. Went to the next one. He's 30 years old. He's on Social Security. And kind of went around the thing. And I finally just put my arm around Grandma. And I said, you know, Grandma, I don't wish anything bad on Grandma, but you guys are probably going to outlive Grandma. What are you going to do when Grandma's off the scene? I don't know. We hadn't thought about that. I said, right now, Grandma's supporting you. This needs to be turned around. You need to be supporting Grandma. I said, now you're 28, you're 30, you're young men, you're on Social Security, but you, God's got good things for you. I said, have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? Yes, we have. I said, well, you really need to be working. Satan is stealing from you. You have to plant seed. You have to sow in famine. You have to move forward. One of them says, I want to work, but I don't have a car. We're standing on the back porch. I'm looking out. I said, there's a bicycle, and there's a bicycle. Anything in a 10-mile radius, you're good. You are better off moving than not moving. You are better off taking a move in faith and saying, God, you want me to work. Work is in your plan. And God will bless that movement. I talk to men that have lost their jobs, and I hear this, and I can understand the mathematics of it. But at some point, you know, this thing of I make more on unemployment than I do working, the mathematics might be there, but the God-matics are not there. I think that in the heart of a man that says, I'm on unemployment, you can hang out for a little while you're putting out your resumes and things, but you can't hang there for very long. You got to move. God blesses movement. I think you would be better off flipping burgers and taking a pay cut than on unemployment because you're moving. You're saying, God, I'm moving. I'm moving in a direction. God blesses movement. Hallelujah. And Isaac, in famine, he sowed. He had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, and great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him, it says in verse 14. When you are blessed by God, not everybody jumps up down and says, great. There can be envy. Kindness is not always met back with kindness, in case you haven't found out. It just goes with the sin nature. We see that, you know, the eldest brother of the prodigal brother. The prodigal returns home. Instead of the eldest brother being happy about that, he's envious. He's upset. He doesn't have a heart that rejoices. In the Bible, the Lord tells a story of these workers that he hired to come out in the vineyard, work in his vineyard. And he agrees with them for a sum of money. And at the end of the day, he lines them all up. These guys work 12 hours. These guys work 9 hours. These guys work 6 hours. These guys work 3 hours, 1 hour. He gives them all the same amount of money. The guy at work 12 hours looks down at the guy that works 1 hour and says, this isn't fair. And when I first read that, and not when I first, several times when I read that, I thought, I agree. Come on. But the Lord says it is fair. It's my vineyard. It's my money. I agreed to pay him a dollar for working 1 hour, and I'd agreed to pay him a dollar for working 12 hours. Don't let your heart be evil because my heart is good. You understand what I'm saying? This came home to me when I was working here at NASA, and they handed out promotions, and I thought I should have gotten one over someone else. So I came home, and I was not happy about it. I know this doesn't happen to any of y'all. Just listen. Bear with me. So what I did is I went to my bedroom, and I got on my knees. And I said, Lord, help me here. I don't understand this. And I poured out my complaint to God. It's good to complain to God instead of other people. David did it all the time, poured out his complaint. Because God has answers for complaints in his word. And God took me to that parable. And that verse, the end of that story, where God said, don't let your heart be evil because my heart is good. And I had to repent. And I had to say, God, you're good to me. But I was being evil in my heart. Forgive me. About that time, my wife calls me out to dinner, and she makes the most fantastic pepperoni pizzas. She doesn't anymore because they give us heartburn and things, but back then we could stomach it, you know, it was good. My two daughters, young girls at the time, my wife has each of them a slice and puts it on their plate and puts it in front of them. And you know what they did. Immediately they looked at the other one and started counting the pepperonis. And then you hear, this is not fair. She got more pepperonis than I did. I'm just reading this principle in the Bible. And as a father, I'm looking on my two girls and I'm thinking, there is so many pepperonis around here for you guys. And the God's just saying, yeah, I got lots of pepperonis too. You didn't get that raise at NASA, but I got lots of pepperonis. That's what I call the pepperoni pizza principle. If someone is being blessed, rejoice with them. Don't let your heart become evil by despising that. And God just drives it home to me. My name is Bubba, so he had to put my daughters there with pepperoni pizzas to drive the principle home. And as the dad, I said, girls, it's okay. One of you may have more pepperonis, but there's a whole pizza pie over here. Everything's going to be fine. Hallelujah. Verse 15 says, now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham. His father had filled them with earth. It is a desire of the enemy to stop your well up. When your wells get stopped up at home, the plumber is called. There's a crisis in the family when there's no running water, when there's no hot water. I mean, we go nutso, right? Here, the wells of the fathers had been stopped up. It is a military tactic to cut the supply line, to blockade, to put a siege up. The enemy did it to Israel over and over and over again. We do it in these days with sanctions against other countries. We must be aware of the enemy's tactics. I have been working on a series that I'm ruminating on the kingdom of God. And there is a verse that says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent must take it by force. And I've been thinking on that scripture. The passage is not talking about a sword of the flesh, but a battle in the spirit. Taking the things of God is an act of violence. You say, what do you mean, Bubba? Well, it is a violent thing to overcome your sin nature, your way of thinking, to arrest your thoughts, your knee-jerk reaction, your default thinking. It is a violent thing to arrest that, to take a stand against it and say, that's not good thinking, that's not God thinking. That is an act of violence. The kingdom must be taken by violence. Jesus came and he exercised violence against the enemy. He exercised violence against our sin nature. And it's a violent thing for us to exercise against our sin nature. You understand what I'm saying? The violent must take it by force. To enjoy the pleasures of the kingdom, violent action must be taken. When you come to Christ, there is a sin weight that lifts off of you. And it's often met with an emotion of joy, of peace, of security, and it's just awesome. How many of y'all remember that feeling? And then life transformation starts to happen. How many of y'all are experiencing life transformation? Let me say it. Thought transformation has to start happening. You have to start thinking differently now. And God will arrest your thinking and he will challenge you, just like he challenged me on that afternoon when I was praying and he brought the pepperoni pizza principle to mind. It is a violent thing to say, my thinking is wrong, God. Forgive me. Forgive me. And help me to think like you think. Romans 8 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. You must kill the sin nature. You have to mortify it, subdue it, take dominion over it. You cannot tolerate it, befriend it, or medicate it. You have to subdue it. How do you subdue it? By the word of God. What does God's word say about what is bothering you? You have to take that violent action. You know, we pray not to be led into temptation, so we must not lead ourselves into temptation. We have to be violent against the things that we struggle with. Discouragement. Discouragement can come on you. A set of things can happen that will leave you discouraged, taking courage out of you. You have to encourage yourself. You have to put courage in you, and you do that by the Word of God. You have to be violent against depression. Let me pause here. Depression is a real thing. If you've never been depressed, good on you. I hope you never get there. I lived for many years, and I woke up one morning, and I thought the world had caved in. And I went through a depression. And often we look at depression, and we think something's wrong with that person. That's not true. Many times when you go through depression, it's because you're exhausted, you're tired, you're worn out. Elijah defeated 450 prophets of Baal, had a tremendous victory, and then Jezebel comes and says boo to him, and he's gone. He's hiding. He went through depression. He even said, Lord, take my life. I know none of y'all are this way, but if you ever despair of life, you're not weird. You're not crazy. You're normal. Many strong men in the Bible despaired of life. Paul despaired of life. Jesus even said, Father, is there any way we can do this differently? Can we do it some way different? No. You have to be violent against depression. You must realize that you need to get your rest. What God told Elijah was, as he was there, you know, saying, God, I despair of life, and take my life from me. God caused him to go to sleep and got a bird to feed him. Basically said, you need to sleep and eat. Here, have some cake. We'll talk later. That is godly advice right there. When you feel depressed, get some sleep, eat some cake, and then talk to God. Because God told him, he didn't tell him while he was complaining, later on after he got food in him and got refreshed in his body, God had this conversation with him, and at the end of the conversation he says, oh, by the way, you're not the only one. I got 7,000 over here that's never bowed their knee. When you go through depression, you may have just been through a great victory, and now you're down, something's wrong. You fight through it. You persevere through it. You may have to go to the doctor. It is a proven fact that trauma can impede the flow of things in your brain. If you go through trauma, it can happen. If you go through the death of a loved one, it can happen. And there are medications that can help get that flow back going. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? We have to also, discouragement, depression, and I want to talk about another thing that we need to be violent against, and that's division. Unity is an important thing. I remember as a little kid, sometimes my mom and dad would get upset with each other. I know that hasn't happened to your parents, but... And I could hear them discussing things. And I remember as a little kid, the dread that came over me, hearing that. There was division in the household. So I encourage all of us, fight for the unity of the Spirit. Doesn't mean we don't talk through problems, it's how we talk through problems. So if you have any issues that concern you, first take it to the Lord. If he doesn't give you the rest in your soul, then take it and talk about it. But just be careful how you talk about it. Can you agree with that? I want to talk just a moment, and like I said, there's many life lessons here and things that stop up wells. I want to talk to the men here for just a moment. Men, you're under attack. Last week was Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, belated to you. But men, families, and dads are under attack. There is an anti-male consortium out there of vocal supporters. Maureen Dowd, New York Times writer, wrote a book, Are Men Necessary? Yes, Maureen, they are. Gloria Steinem, the great feminist, has this saying, a woman without a man is like a fish without a bicycle. A fish doesn't need a bicycle, therefore she's saying a woman doesn't need a man. Men, you're under attack. Our culture is trying to emasculate you and trying to emasculate women. It's just where Satan takes it. That's where his attack is. And fathers, I encouraged my men last week, take your role in the family as head of the household, which the scripture informs us that's the case. That doesn't mean everybody's a doormat for you. It means you're in a place of authority, therefore responsibility. And you need to take your place, and you need to be loving, gentle, but determined. And because that is a place of authority, authority figures are under attack in our land. Police are under attack, teachers are under attack, bosses are under attack, authority is under attack. So as a father, you are really under attack because you're a male, you're in a family, you're trying to raise your kids, and you have authority. You are a target for pent-up frustration. That's where you are. It is a meeting place of emotions. It is a clashing of ideas and wills, fathers and children. On Mother's Day, we honor moms, and on Father's Day, we honor dads. But when you contrast Mother's Day and Father's Day, most people have no struggles with Mother's Day, but a lot of people have struggles with Father's Day because of what Dad represented. Statistics, the facts are this. There are more phone calls made on Mother's Day to Mom than Father's Day to Dad. There are more cards bought. There is more money made in restaurants. There is more celebration. Why? Because expectations are different. Dads, you are placed in a place of authority. And here's the deal. We like nurturing and compassion over authority and discipline. Therefore, Mom gets the greater accolades. So dads, you are in a place that God puts you. And the intention and the heart and the mission of God is spelled out when he says in the last days, I want to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. That gives you an intention and a thought and a desire and a mission of God. And fathers, you are part of that mission. Hallelujah. Be a good instrument in the hands of God. I'm glad that Isaac reopened his dad's wells, and he called them what his dad called them. He was not so upset with Dad that he said, I ain't touching that well. I don't want nothing to do with that well. No. He honored and he respected his father. Now look, if you are alive and breathing, there will be times your dad will upset you. And he may make mistakes, but it is up to you how you handle those mistakes. When Noah, in Genesis 9, after the flood and everything, he got drunk. He's passed out in the tent. Now, why? Well, I just don't know. But that's the condition that he's in. And the youngest son, Ham, went in. He saw his dad naked, drunk, and he went out and he told his oldest brothers, Shem and Japheth. Shem and Japheth got a blanket and they went in the tent backwards and they covered their dad's nakedness and they went out of the tent. One of them saw the nakedness and went and told, and the other two went in backwards and covered Dad's nakedness. It's up to you what you do with the ugly you see out of your dad. You understand what I'm saying? So I encourage you, don't be a victim in life. Be a victor. Wells will be stopped up. The enemy will try to stop up your wells. Instead of getting upset, unstop the wells. The wells of your father. You know, you have many great fathers around this place. And I stop and think of the pastors that have been here, Brother Tom and Dick and Bob, Richard, Mark, and now Steve. I think, what a slew of good men. I know that each of them has sown into my life. Each of them has in some way encouraged me and moved me forward. And I hate to see any of those wells get stopped up. And I want to just talk to the, if you're under 30 and under, would you just raise your hand? Okay, several. Let me do it this way. 40 and under, are you here? Okay, there you go. Protect the wells of the fathers here at New Covenant. We all move forward on the successes of those that have come before us. It's only natural that you move forward with different methods or ways, but it's not about the building, it's not about the playground, it's not about the lighting, it's not about the stage, even though I love the stage. The only thing that this stage is missing is a table saw. I see no woodworking equipment here. We need to work on that. But look, you use different things to move forward. We're building on those that were behind us. Don't despise what was behind you. Build on it. But there's a DNA here that's important. And you need to strive in unity to protect that and send it forward. So I encourage you, younger ones, as you move forward, keep the past in mind as you move forward. And I want to encourage you, older ones, let the younger ones move forward. Help them, shepherd them, nurture them. Will they mess up? Yeah, just like I messed up and you messed up. But we keep nurturing. We keep moving forward. Don't try to put things on them from your past. Let them live their life. Protect the DNA, but move forward. And let me just step on a sacred cow here. Music. If you don't like the music, you won't like heaven. Because when you get to heaven, one of the first things that happens is, I heard a new song. There's going to be a new song in heaven. You're not going to stand up and say, I don't like that. Will you? Music is a universal language. And everybody thinks the music that they grew up is what was the best. If you grew up in the 50s, the bebops and all that, that's the best. If you, whatever you, that's only natural. But as the younger ones move forward and they embrace their music and move forward, don't belittle that. Embrace it. Hallelujah. Learn to tap your foot a little bit differently or wiggle your hips, whatever it is. enjoy it. Hallelujah. I must say, I just bothers me to hear about it. I don't like that music. When your kids were little, did you hear them say that? I don't like that. Well, are you there now as a whatever age you are? See, I could say this because I'm leaving. I'm out of here. Sorry, Jay and Tyler. God bless you, buddy. I hope you recover. Now, I know you older ones love me because you tell me you do. Therefore, you do me. You do love me. And you're under commandment. So if I'm stepping on your toes, just move them over a little bit. But beloved, the wells of our fathers, the water is what's important. The water is where life is. You never know what people are going on, what's happening in their souls. Just last week, Father's Day, there was a man that we've been ministering to. He's incarcerated for many years. He's homeless. We've got him in a place now and making good progress. He came last week, heard the Father's Day message, went home, and that night he tried to harm himself, cut himself here. I went and visited him and just, what's going on? His past is haunting him. Things that he's seen, heard. The water is what's important. The water is what brings life. And all these other things, the music, the stage, the lighting, the building, all of that's important, but it's not the most important thing. Remember Carlton Kenney sharing a word here one time, and I was sitting in my usual spot over there, and the title of his message was, "Keep the most important thing the most important thing." Remember the most important thing, the water of life. We do things to attract people to the water of life. So don't let the enemy stop your own well up and you have no life to give out. If you're discouraged, be violent against that and get an encouragement from God. If you're depressed, go through it. Do not isolate yourself. Get with the body. Get together. Strive for unity. Forgive one another. Cover the sins of your father. If you're in famine, I want you to sow in famine. I want you to make steps towards God. If you have fallen, I want you to get up by the grace of God and be violent against the enemy and take the kingdom by force. If you've been mistreated, then forgive and move forward. If your wells have been stopped up, unstop them. And dig new wells. Dig them. And expect for the enemy to try to stop them up, but you keep digging. Unstop the wells in your life, in the life of your family, in the life of your church. Will you agree to do that? Just raise your hand and say, Lord, hallelujah. Lord, we just ask for your spirit to come and Lord, I pray for people right now, Lord, that have wells stopped up in their life, Lord. Break those walls down, Lord, of separation. Lord, unstop those wells in Jesus' name. I pray against discouragement. I pray for those that are depressed, Lord, that you will help them to move forward. I pray that you would bring the saints around to rally around them, not to condemn them, but to help them and lift them up. I come against confusion in Jesus' name. I come against the feelings of being overwhelmed in the name of Jesus. And I pray life into those that are going through a depression right now. Lord, that you will help them, you will strengthen them, you will raise them up. And I thank you for this lovely body of New Covenant Church. I pray for the young ones, Lord, that you would impart and continue to impart to them the word of life. And they would go forth, Lord, bearing the precious seed Lord, and see things happen. I pray for those, Lord, that are going through famine right now. I pray for men that have lost their jobs, Lord. Help them to move forward. Lord, help them to call out from under that discouragement in Jesus' name and give them a job better than they ever thought they would get in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for the fathers around here. Lord, I pray that in this culture where they are being beat down and belittled and disrespected, Lord, that they would take their place as head of the house with love and authority and love their children and lead in the house, Lord God. And I pray for wives to cheer their husbands on and help them in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, for those, Lord, that have experienced things out of a busted childhood, out of a poor father, Lord, that we would not put on you the limitations of our father, because, Lord, you are without limitations. Hallelujah. And so, Lord, I bless this church in the mighty name of Jesus. I bless these people, and I thank you for each and every one of them. In Jesus' name, amen.